we? We want to say we're happy to be here tonight and thankful to the Lord for his blessings, and appreciate that the Lord has touched Marcia and Vernon. Vernon's better. His voice is not that great, but the rest of him is. And Marcia's here, and she's doing better. And I'm just happy for them. And I'm happy that Maddie's better. Maddie's been better, but she got a little something for a while. Mom's better. You feeling pretty good, Mom? Mom's doing good. Susanna's had a little bit. She's not doing too good. We'll pray for her in a little bit. But took her to ER the other day because she had thrown up all night long. And I thought it was my meatballs, but it wasn't. It was her. It wasn't me. Anyway, she's going to get better. And then we're going to continually remember little Danny. Arlene is probably a mess right now. I know she's a mess because I know her. And she's probably just wall to wall right now with worry. She's got a premature grandbaby out on the West Coast. You know about that one. But that one's gaining weight. She's doing better, that little one. And then out of nowhere, little Danny Zacco started having these seizures. So we, you know, the Bible talks about the report of the Lord in the Old Testament. It said, whose report shall ye believe? We will believe the report of the Lord. Amen? So no matter what doctors say, and they're smart. Honestly, they're really smart. But they don't know everything. They really don't. But God knows everything. Amen? We're going to talk. I was asking the Lord yesterday, Lord, what would I share when I go to London if it's his will for me to preach? What does he want me to preach? And I asked him, and it kind of came back to me when I asked him. It's real simple. Why don't you try healing? I'm not kidding you. Why don't you try healing? And I thought I would try healing tonight. Amen? And I don't preach a lot on healing. I don't preach a lot on anything, really, but I preach probably not enough on healing, and I wonder why that we don't hear more about healing. Do you all realize that back in the 50s, 60s, somewhere in that time, there was a healing emphasis in the body of Christ, especially the Pentecostals? There was the healing faith healing ministries. Oral Roberts, William Branham, Jack Coe. Give me some more. A few more of them, wonder. Bunch of them. Who? A.A. Allen. T.L. Osborne. William Branham. Gene Huff. I don't know. I don't know who all preached it, but it was a major time for healing. Dad went to these meetings of Brother Branham, saw miracles. Went to Oral Roberts' meetings and saw physically visible healings before his eyes. He saw goiter shrink. Literally went down like a balloon losing air. He saw it right before his eye. Well, that'll help your faith, won't it? Amen? But how many of you know that in the year 2018, this is 18, isn't it? 2018, God still heals. No change. Because the Bible says he's the same yesterday. Help me. Today? What about tomorrow? And forever. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we can build on that. We can believe that. Amen? So I'm going to talk about healing a little bit. And I'm in the last chapter of the Old Testament. What is the last book of the Old Testament? Kids, what is it? What is the last book of the Old Testament? Malachi. What is the last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament? Come on. Chapter 4. Let's go to chapter 4, and we're going to read a little bit out of chapter 4 of Malachi from the King James Version. I use many different versions. I like a lot of them. Some of them I don't like, and I just can't stand them. Other ones I really love. And this is the one we grew up with. And I thought about this, Vernon. I don't know if this makes any sense, but I always have these ideas. And I don't want to impose, and I don't ever want to be, as my old buddy from Arkansas used to say, a hair on a biscuit. I don't want to be one. That's worst, isn't it? And that means you just don't want it on there, right? Well, I don't want to be a hair on a biscuit tonight, but I wanted to say I'd love some good pew Bibles. You know what they are? Pew Bible? I thought today, I was at Montgomery Assembly of God this morning in service with Dave Bittinger, And they had nice pew Bibles. And I didn't, I have my little electronic device. As many of you know, I have my electronic device that I have to not get out in church. So I need a pew Bible. And I was thinking, I shopped while online today for pew Bibles for the church, for here. I believe we need them. You got them? You already got them? I went to Bibles at Cost. We can get pew Bibles. How many pews we got in here? You ever counted them? We've got about 40. Hey, we can get those pew Bibles for the whole church. And every pew would have one, or maybe three in every pew, something like that. Anyway, we can get those, right? Everybody say, we could get those. And you know what? We may get them. Lord helping us, we might. Some of you all may want to sponsor a little bit. Go to Brother Vernon and say, Vernon, I'm in. I'm in on the pew Bibles. Because I love to be able to pick up a Bible and read it when I want to, especially in church. They come in handy, right? Okay, so we may work on the pew Bibles. But when I was reading from my Bible, actually my father's Bible, Gene Huff's, I'm preaching out of Gene. I ought to do good tonight, shouldn't I? This is Gene's Bible. I went to Malachi chapter 4, and I read this verse, but this is the thought that came to me. It'll be in verse 2, but I want to read verse 1. For behold, the day of the Lord cometh, that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, which that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, the Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in that day, in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And that is the end of the Old Testament. Then we move into that period between the Testaments before Jesus came. But that's the last word of the Lord to his people. That we have recorded in the scripture. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today, and I pray that you'll take your word and apply it to our hearts, and it'll encourage us. And for more than anything else tonight, Lord, I pray for inspiration of the Holy Spirit to be upon me, and then I pray that you inspire your people through the power of your word and the power of your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Healing. When you read verse 1 and verse 1 of chapter 4 of Malachi, you don't see healing there. Have you noticed that? What do we find in verse 1? Instead of healing, you find another word. What would you say is the key theme word of the first verse of the book of Malachi chapter 4? What do you get out of that? What's the one word that stands out to you? Burn, fire, destruction, really judgment is what I'm looking for. Judgment. Great judgment is pronounced on the earth. This is not a regional kind of judgment that God is talking about here. He's saying, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. This is an absolute wipeout deal with God. And he's saying it's going to come in the last days. Now, listen, does anybody ever remember J. Vernon McGee? That old man from, I think he's South Carolina, but we listened to him all the time on the radio. Joyce and I, when we evangelized, we would listen to J. Vernon McGee almost every day when we were traveling. And he had that southern drawl, you know, and his message was very simple. It wasn't real complicated. And I thought, well, I'm going to listen to J. Vernon today while I was in the car driving. But how do I do that? Well, I have to go to my electronic device. And I think I asked Siri, J. Vernon McGee, brought him up. Malachi 4, boom, I'm there. Had his commentary on the fourth chapter of Malachi, wonderful. Just put it up to my ear, drove my car, alert, no texting, right? but listen to Jay Vernon. And he was talking about that fourth chapter, how he said this is referring to the last, this is the tribulation hour, he said. This is the final judgment of God upon the earth. He said it's the judgment day is coming and referred to it as the great tribulation, where he said at least a quarter of the earth, of the earth's inhabitants, are destroyed at one moment. One quarter of the entire world is wiped out. How many of you believe that's possible? That can happen? With the advances of all this, the destructive power. I mean, this could have happened in a human sense probably, 30, 40 years ago? After the A-bomb and the H-bomb were developed, that man had the capability of wiping out all the planet. But you know what? This is not man, or referred to as man's judgment. It does say the day comes that shall burn as, and it didn't say it was God's judgment, but it's going to happen. How it will happen? Will it be God's hand, supernaturally, or will it be him using the destructive weapons, mass destruction weapons of man to do it? All we know is that the earth will burn as an oven. And the book of St. Peter tells us that the whole world will burn with fervent heat in the last days. And I know people don't like to be this apocalyptic these days, and it's not PC to be apocalyptic in our words or our beliefs, and everything's going to be all right. Everything is not going to be all right. How many of you know that? It is not going to be all right. And the Bible says in the last days, evil seducers will wax worse and worse. They're not going to get better. They're not going to get tamer. They're not going to get more, good in their behavior. They're going to get worse. And I want to just plug Greg over here. You guys know Greg? Great guy. Greg Gilpin, I've known him. How many years have you been alive now? 40? 47, okay. He's been the best kid ever. He was, and he's still a great kid. He's still a young guy. He's way younger than I am. But I love, Greg, what you're doing in the Christian school. I love it. I love our Christian school. Do you love our Christian school? Thank God for our Christian school. You know why? Those kids need exposure, first of all, to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God and godly teachers. Good? Secondly, a curriculum that reflects that. That we have something to teach them. You know something else I was thinking about today, those little kids in school, because I live in Cincinnati when I'm not here. I'm here more than I am there now. Did you know that? I'm here all the time. But when I'm there on weekdays, when I go down Winton Road or I go down Coleraine Avenue or anywhere, you have to slow down constantly because of the Catholic schools that have their classes, and they slow you down. You better not go fast, because them Catholics are serious about their kids. And they will, the cops are practically all Catholic anyway, so you're going to be pulled over if you go more than you should be going. So you just creep down through there, and they're just all these schools. There's St. John Paul III right down the street from me, Our Lady of the Rosary right behind my house, basically. On up, you've got Catholic schools everywhere. What I've noticed about those Catholic schools, they dress their kids up in uniforms, all of them. All of those kids have to wear uniforms. I was thinking, the only kids that got to wear uniforms before I left here was LCA. They're the uniformed ones. Oh, no. You know what that reflects? That reflects a discipline and somewhat of a standard of this is the way it is, and it's equal. Everybody's got to do it. There's no exceptions. But you know what that teaches? It teaches so much to our children that there is order, that there's good things. And our kids, I know we've probably had some bad apples in the bunch through the years. Have we? Why are you smiling? We have, haven't we? But you know what? It didn't spoil the whole bunch. I know kids that went to school at Christian schools in Cincinnati that they went because their parents were trying to save them from the devil. So they'd stick them in Christian school, and the kids were still devils when they were in Christian school, or worse probably now. So it's not for rehabilitation. It's for instruction in righteousness. It's for correction. It's for bringing kids up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And everybody give Greg and the school a good hand right now. They're great. I love them. Keep my feet to the fire on this, because, Greg, I want to have you on a show someday. And all we're going to do, like in the summer, when do we have to work on enrollment? for the next year? When do you start really gearing it up? About May of this year, let's do something, and we'll do like an hour thing, and all I'll do is just ask you questions, and you'll try to keep me on task, and we'll talk about the school and get the enrollment up, because it's important for our kids to learn something, amen? You know why? Because the world is passing away, and the lust thereof, and the world is going to catch on fire some of these days, but the main major thing that the church ought to be about is bringing our kids up right. By the way, we're going to have Dave Ramsey coming in a few days on the station. Do you like him? He annoys me a little bit, but I want to tell you, I love the guy because he did a thing on Dobson this weekend. Did you hear Focus on the Family, on teaching your children? It's called Financial Peace Junior or something like that. It's great for our kids. And I was thinking, if a kid learns something, I remember when I was little, I came home from Gordon. He got me a job at working at Gordon Acton's barbershop because Railhead was so drunk all the time, they had to fire him. They had to let him go. But Rail, before they completely got rid of Railhead, y'all remember Railhead? Rail taught me how to shine. And boy, he could shine shoes. Poor old Rail, he came in stinking from drinking, but he showed me how to. He said, "Now you spit shine like this." He did. He said, "Don't spit on them, but get you some water in a little cup and put them on there." And he taught me how to shine. Well, I came home with a pocket full of money from. I was the new man, the little white boy shining shoes, and I was shining them shoes and coming home with plenty of quarters jingling in my pocket. And I remember my dad saying to me, "Did you make some money today?" I can just hear him now. "Yeah, I did, Dad. What'd you make?" "Oh, I made $3.75 or something like that." He said, "That's great." He said, "You're doing good. You're going to do better." He said, "Just wait till the weekend comes, Saturdays and stuff like that. You'll kill them on Saturdays because they'll be coming. They'll be coming in from out in the country, out in the county, and they'll come and get their shoes shined and they get their haircuts and stuff." And I was so excited. He said, "Let me see that money." And I put it on the table. And I was probably 11 years old, 10, 11 years old, maybe 12. And he said, "Now here's what you got to know, son. You got to pay tithes on that." And I thought, "Dad, man, I just got a hold of a little money here. And you're already into it for 10%. And you know what I remember saying to him? If I didn't say it, I thought it. "Dad, I'm too little to pay tithes. I'm too little to pay tithes." He's, "No, you're not too little to pay tithes. You're going to pay the tithes." And I mean, he laid down the law, and I started paying my tithes on my shoeshine money. And I started a bank account at Second National Bank that's now Cumberland Valley National Bank. And it came a point where I was banking money. Weren't we, Marcia? Marcia was banking a little bit too. She had a lawnmower she won in a contest of some kind at Barton's. You remember Barton? Wasn't it Barton's? It was one of them, Western Auto, or one of them. She won that thing, and I used it a lot, and she made some money off of me mowing. But she mowed a little bit too, didn't you? Did you mow any? Huh? You tried to mow Papaw's? He always had easy lawns to mow, but we made money. We were money makers. And you know what happened? We were required to pay our tithes. You say, "You shouldn't do that to a child. Let a child alone. Leave it alone." Let me tell you what. If we're left to our own devices, God only knows what will turn out. A bunch of bankrupt losers is probably what we'll be. Amen? But if somebody will teach us something, it'll help us. And what I'm saying, with the backdrop of all this destruction and the world that's passing away before our eyes, getting worse, shutdowns of this and that, and the Democrats hating the Republicans, vice versa, and Trump's trying to do whatever he's trying to do and telling jokes and getting in trouble every minute, isn't he? And we got a crazy world we're looking at, but you know what's going to happen? It's going to get worse. I just want you to look at your neighbor right now and say, "Don't worry, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse than it is. What's the church going to do if it gets worse?" The church is going to get better. The church is going to get better if we will. We could be swept away by the world, couldn't we? And probably perish with it. But look at verse 2. "And by the way, the Lord is set against the wicked. He is set against all unrighteousness." That preacher today, he blew my mind, this Assembly of God preacher I heard today, he just reared back and tore up sin today. I could not believe it. I thought Dave Bittinger he preached in the first chapter of Romans and the second chapter of Romans and went wild on sin. I thought, wonder what the sinners think about this. How, you know, there was probably a house full of sinners, but he ripped them. And some people prayed at the end of it. They prayed, The wicked are set. Here's how this breaks down. He said those who are arrogant. What does that mean, arrogance? What's a one-word synonym for arrogance? Pride. Do you think there's arrogance in the world today? I mean, it's worse than ever. It's goofy how much arrogance there is. People just arrogant about. And let me tell you the source, what I believe is one of the greatest sources of arrogance, problems, symptoms or whatever, is people not acknowledging God. Causes them to have an arrogance and a pride about, like they know. And then not acknowledging God is a big problem, right? But then you've got wickedness on top of arrogant people. You got people that are arrogant and those who don't even acknowledge God. And the Bible says because they did not acknowledge God, he said, I gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then they just went into all kind of deep sin because they, number one, would not acknowledge God. Do you remember when schools had prayer and Bible? I remember just barely a little bit of prayer. I think when we first come to London, I don't even remember it in Cincinnati when we came down here, but I know that they prayed a little bit at London schools. I think they knew I was coming, and they started praying as soon as they knew I was going to be in their school system. But they prayed, and it helped. Do you think Bible school and prayer helped our schools? They did. I went through a public school system all my life and graduated and went through public. But if we had the opportunity to go to Christian, I know Dad would have put it in Christian school. But back then, they were halfway decent. I mean, and they still are in many ways. I don't want to sound like a bad guy here. But without God being acknowledged, without God's word being acknowledged, without prayer and offering, asking God for help, without that acknowledgement, you can see what's happened to our world, all our kids. And then it goes all the way up through colleges now, so... More bad news. It is getting worse. Okay. Let's get on some good stuff. Because I came here tonight. I asked the Lord, what would you have me to do tonight? And I felt this very much in my heart. Don't give people more information. Give them a little inspiration. Because we need more inspiration, don't we? If you don't listen to Sunnyside, you can listen to it four times a day. Can I do my shameless commercial right now? Listen to Sunnyside every day, 5 minutes. I do it four times a day, 7 in the morning, 11:45, 10 at night, and 3 in the morning. And all of y'all, I want you to wake up, set your alarms tonight at 2:48, so you'll be awake and listening to me at 3 in the morning this morning, okay? Would you do that? You won't, will you? Okay? Where am I? The world's going up in smoke. Everybody say, going up in smoke. Going up in smoke. But then in verse 2, he says, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. So he's saying, all of us that fear his name. Do you fear the name of the Lord tonight? Do you fear it? What is fear of the Lord? Is it dread? Is it a cowardice where we're ashamed that God's going to burn us up for something? Or he's going to get us? It's not what the fear of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But the fear of the Lord means to reverence God. The fear of the Lord is the worship of God. The fear of the Lord is coming into his presence and knowing he's washed you from all your sins and you're not sinful before him. You're righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? And then you can look up toward heaven and begin to worship him. And as you reverence the Lord, that is the fear of the Lord. Now, those of us that fear the Lord, and we as the church, we got to really zero in on that, fearing the Lord in the right way. Not dreading him, but reverencing him. Amen? As we reverence him, what did the Bible say he'd do? Then the Lord would come like the Son of Righteousness. He would come and he would rise. For those who fear the name of the Lord, he would rise like the Son of Righteousness, or as the Son of Righteousness, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. The sun begins to rise. How many of you as Christians, how many of you ever heard that scripture? That he rises with healing in his wings. Anybody heard that beside me? All right. I always thought that of a bird. Wings, right? That the Lord is this sunbird, whatever, and he's got healing in his wings, It's not what that means at all. And I had to get in Matthew Henry commentary to figure that out, that it wasn't what I thought it was all my 62 years. You know what it means? The sun, S-U-N, has beams and rays that flow from it, and he described them as like wings that spread out. But what he's talking about, the sun with its rays and its beams and its radiating heat, powerful, that warms us up and heals us. Amen? It actually heals us. Now, and that's what I'm getting to tonight, is the healing power of our God. And he said it will come to us. When will it come? In the midst of disaster? In the midst of trial? How many of you, like me, see sickness as a trial? As a test of us? I've had two major sicknesses, and I was thinking the other day, Lord, how many sicknesses have I had, actually? And the Lord reminded me of my pancreatitis. That was nasty stuff that I had. Really made me sick, and I thought I was going to check out a couple times there. 26 days in the hospital, dropped about 30 pounds in 1 month. They wouldn't feed me anything except one goofy nurse that brought me a hamburger and french fries and almost killed me because I wasn't supposed to be, oh, honey, you can eat. Listen, don't trust everybody. In fact, don't trust anybody. Just trust God. But she came, she said, hamburger, french fries? Oh, yeah. Can I have that? Yes, you can have that. She violated every instruction of every doctor in that hospital, and I went into deep pancreatitis, terrible pain. You know, it's horrible. And then my little, nurse practitioner saved my life. She came in and said, what is going on? I said, I ate a hamburger and french fries. She said, you want to kill yourself? That's how you can kill yourself, eating right now. You can't eat. So she got me straightened out and all that stuff. But the serious sickness there, and then I had the heart thing that I didn't see that coming. But all I want to say about sickness is this. It's a test. It's always a test. It's a test of your nerves. It's a test of your faith. It's a test of just everything. You just feel tested. It tests you to the point sometimes some will cry out and say, God, are you mad at me? Have you ever been sick and said, God, I thought we were buddies. God, what's happening here? But it's not about that. It's about the Lord allows you to be tempted or allows you to be tested. But as he's taking you through it, good things are coming. And so if you're being tested tonight, see it as a test, because without a test, you can't have a testimony. Can you say amen? There's no testimony without tests. So you will be tested. When Vernon lay up there in the hospital, I worried about him a little bit. He just wasn't the Vernon that I've grown up with, all cheery and happy and, you know, he was just laying there. And I was wondering, what's going to go on with Vernon here? And it was so funny, but not funny. It was terrible, really. But they came in there with masks on. The doctor thought, this must be bad, because all the doctors came in masked on all of them. I thought, Vernon's got a bad flu. He's really sick. And then we prayed a little bit. But you know what I felt about Vernon? He was going to come through. I just knew it. I knew he was going to be fine. And then they did that test on his skull and found some fluid on his skull. I'm not worried about that either. I think that's all going to, the Lord's going to take care of that. But what I did feel this about Vernon, and I always feel it about sickness, is how long will we be tested? Well, there's a time frame on sickness always. There's a time frame. Beautiful baby right there. There's always a time frame, but always remember this, there's always a time frame for healing. Healing is like the sun. How many times a day does the sun come up? Do you think the sun's going to come up tomorrow? How many of you think the sun will rise tomorrow? Can I get a witness? What if the sun didn't come up tomorrow? Wouldn't that be horrible? You're just laying there and it's pitch black at noon tomorrow. That's not good. The Bible says, as sure as the sun comes up, the Lord's healing will come. Amen. Okay, let me break that down. How will that healing come? I got a question for you. Maybe you can help me on this. Why don't all people get healed when we pray for them? Why is that? Have you got an explanation for me on why that we pray earnestly, we believe God, Did they not have enough faith? Did you not have enough faith? Me? What was the deal on that? Why do some people, like Roy Crawford laying over there tonight, why is he in the condition that he's in? I don't have explanations for all that. Here's what I do know, that God is good. We can't predict everything that God will do. But I would say this, on healing, healing is one of those most mysterious things in the world, but I believe in it. And I believe that when the righteousness of God rises and the sun shines and he does the work of healing, there's no doubt of it at all. Have you ever gone through something that you didn't feel like the Lord really, you know, was going to heal you, but you got better? It took you a little while, but you got better. Let me tell you how healing works. If there's miraculous instantaneous healing. Have you ever had one? Instantaneous. How many has ever had a healing that happened just like that? Okay. Could be a headache or anything. But how many of you had the kind where you got better and you felt like the Lord touched you, but you had to recuperate and you had, and the Lord gave you that spirit of resilience. And finally, like for instance, a year and a half ago, I was so weak. I just couldn't do nothing. I couldn't open a can of tomato sauce for my meatballs. And I have to open those. I have to have those. And I couldn't open. And I'd have to hand that to John, that little creepy guy that worked for me. I said, John, open this can for me. What's the matter? Are you too weak to do it? Yes, I am too weak to do it. But he opened it for me. But you know what? Now I feel like a man again. I feel strong again. How does that work? God created our bodies fearfully and wonderfully. Amen? He made you like you are. You know, he made you to recoup and recover. And sometimes it takes a while. But don't worry. The healing, the sunrise is a sure thing, and God's healing does come. Here's a scripture on healing. Is any of you sick? The Bible says, is anybody of you any of you happy? Rejoice. Is any of you something? Do something else. But then he said, is any sick among you? Do what? Call for the elders of the church, acknowledge it, say I'm sick. See, there's a doctrine that's been around for a few decades now that says, don't acknowledge sickness whatsoever. Do not acknowledge it. Because if you acknowledge it, not good, you know. And they built a whole doctrine around that. Do never acknowledge sin, because if you verbalize it, if you say I'm sick. So you go around and go, well, I can't say I'm sick, but I feel horrible. You just got to rephrase it for those guys, you know. It's like this guy used to listen. He used to work for Kenneth Smith, and he got into this work, the real faith thing. And I says, dude, how are you doing with that? And he was listening to all the tapes and all everything. And he says, yeah, I've been in that word of faith deal, and I've been really into that. And I says, how's that going for you? After a few weeks, he says, terrible. I says, why? He says, because it don't work is why. He told me that. And listen, just because we have faith in faith doesn't mean it's always going to go our way, right? But here's the deal tonight, that we believe that God calls us to acknowledge our situation. That's why we have prayer requests, right? And we go, hey, I need prayer for this. And you give that in. The Bible said, let your request be made known unto God. Then the peace of God that passes all understanding will come, and he'll visit us. But we ask for the elders of the church, and it says the prayer of faith will save the sick man. That's prayer of faith. Believing prayer will save the sick man. And so we always need to acknowledge and we need to ask. If you're sick, ask God. Amen? Don't just live with it and say, well, it's nothing and I'll get over it. Bring it to God. I believe that God wants us to acknowledge that when we're sick, and he wants us to ask for healing. Amen? Final thing I have on that is the Pool of Bethesda. And I call my best friend, Gary, whenever I'm going up for a big assignment like tonight, preaching. I called Gary this afternoon. I says, dude, let's talk about healing for a little while. He said, let's do it. So I'm driving around Lexington or something and coming down here. And I says, what do you got on healing? He says, oh, and he starts telling me all of his stuff. And I can't shut him up once he gets started. It's crazy. Rhonda was in the car with him. And Rhonda was saying, let Marty talk once in a while. And I didn't really want to, because Gary was really on fire with it. He says, how about the Pool of Bethesda? I says, yeah, what about the Pool of the Bethesda? He says, oh, that's where the angel of the Lord came and stirred the waters. And once a year, people would get up by the fountain. And then we had some jokes on that one. The poor guys that couldn't get there, they were kicking them out of the way. Wouldn't let them. And only the first guy got that, right? Isn't that what the rules were? First come, first serve. So the one guy that gets into the pool, he gets the healing. And the rest of them are standing around going, eh, I didn't get there fast enough. And poor little guys that were like laying on cots and stuff, they were just out. They couldn't do any. But all that story, I was thinking about that story. What do you think that caused just one guy to get healed at the Pool of Bethesda? Why do you think it was just that one guy got to get? Because I think that was the narrative that everybody said, only one guy gets to get healed. Everybody else has to go home. What if God was looking down from heaven and saying, no, not just one guy. Just believe, because all of you, I think that honestly everybody could have got healed. Because once, and what about the stirring of the water? Did it take the angels to stir the water? Or was it God himself wanting his people to come to him for healing? I believe the Lord wants to heal us. I really do. And you may not feel like he does, but I believe that God wants you to ask him for healing. And don't quit asking. For instance, little Danny, we're just cruising along. I wrote last night to Taryn. I says, I want to put Danny's picture up on Facebook, and I want us to start at the prayer thing going. Now, I was with those Assembly of God people this morning. I said, pray for Danny. Do you guys have a prayer ministry? Oh, yeah. And they put Danny on the prayer ministry this morning. I want to tell you something. We just keep on asking. Amen? We keep on asking for that child that he won't have epilepsy. And that whatever's going on, he'll just grow out of it or he'll just get over it. Amen? We're going to pray it that way. I had a guy tell me yesterday at a funeral, don't pray for him. I says, how's your mom doing? Not good. She's got 4th stage of cancer. She's got Alzheimer's. I said, well, I want to pray for her. He says, if you're going to ask God for anything, just ask him to take her home. And that hit me like a ton of bricks. I was like, dude, I don't want to ask God to kill your mom, to take your mother home. I want to pray for her healing. When should we stop praying for people, for their healing, and for the Lord to raise them up? I don't think we ever stop. I think we keep on asking. We keep on praying. We keep on believing. We don't give up. Amen? And to confirm that, I was at lunch today. Next to me was a guy sitting there. Paul was on one side. This guy named Dan was on the other side. And I'm at the end of the table. And Dan seemed like he was mad at me the whole time. He was just looking at me kind of like out of the corner of his eye. And I'm friendly with everyone. I didn't know who he was, because I knew these other people from church, but this other guy was a new guy. And I says, hey, Dan, tell me about yourself a little bit. And he kind of softened up a little bit, and he goes, well, I was Catholic all my life. And I could tell it, the way he was just coming across to me. I could tell he had been raised Catholic. They were very reserved many times. But he said, yeah, I was Catholic. And he said, I worked at Frisch's. I was manager of Frisch's in Cincinnati. And he said, one day my wife came home from the doctor, and she told me, she said, Dan, I'm in trouble. She says, I went to the doctor today, and she was just weeping and crying. She says, he told me I was in the 4th stage of cancer. I'm dead. And it broke them. They were just weeping and crying with each other. They didn't know what to do. He goes back to work, and a little couple, he says, you see that guy across the table there? He said, that guy came to my restaurant, he and his wife, all the time. Guy's from London. He's from Lilly. The guy that came to his restaurant all the time was raised at Lilly, Kentucky. And he married a little girl from up there, and there in Cincinnati for the last 50, 60 years or whatever, worked at Ford and played. But he'd go in every week to that Frisch's every week, and that Dan knew him. He said he was a regular customer, and I knew him. And one day he went up to Dan, that little guy from here, said, what's going on? Dan said, oh, my wife's got the 4th stage of cancer. She's gone. She's not going to make it. And that guy looked at him. What's his name? He's from here. Glenn. Glenn said, you know the Lord can heal her, Dan. He says, really? He said he'd never been around our kind of stuff ever, believing, for healing like that. He said, you think he can? He says, here's what you need to do, Dan. Get your wife and come to church Sunday. We'll pray. We'll lay hands on her for healing. Just bring her. He said, you think that God would actually heal my wife? He said, God can heal your wife, and he will heal your wife. And they brought that lady to church. They both came to that church and came up, and they sat with Glenn and his wife in service. And then they came up, brought her up to the front, and asked the pastor, this a few years ago, and said, would you pray for her for healing? 4th stage of cancer. They laid hands on her, and the Lord healed her completely. She has been healed for 5 years. She's sitting at the other end of the table, and I went down and greeted her. And I says, I heard about your healing 5 years ago. Said, yes, the Lord. And you know what happened to Dan after he got that healing, or that his wife got that healing? He got saved. Dan got saved. His wife got saved. She got healed before she got saved. You think God can do that? How many of you know God can do anything? God uses healing because he loves us and he wants to save us. He wants to make us whole. Amen. So you know what Dan does now? He says he goes around with Betty Harkey, Mom, and they go out and visit the shut-ins and pray for them. And little Dan, raised Catholic, is now spirit-filled little Pentecostal Catholic, and he goes around and lays hands on people. He says, I know, I love doing that. We do that every week. Me and Betty goes out. Betty's 80-something years old, but they get in their car and they go lay hands on people and pray for them for healing. And I really believe that the church should be about healing all the time. That should be our emphasis. We pray for people to be healed. Amen? Praise God. Let me give you this last one. I told you this here one night, but I've been hanging around with Steve Armsby. Can you tell? I love the guy. He's so funny. And I said, Steve, tell me about some things. He goes, well, he said, and Mom was really sick at this time with the AFib or something. You were struggling with that. And he said, I really want to pray for Ethel. He said, I got to pray for Ethel. And you need to say, take this prayer cloth to Ethel. I think I brought it to you. Anyway, I'm supposed to anyway. And he keeps praying. And he goes, we got to have Ethel. We need Ethel, he said. He kept saying that. I said, I know, Steve. We got to have Ethel. Let's pray. And we prayed. But he said, I said, have you had some real miracles in your prayers? He said, I have. He says, one night I was sitting watching baseball or football or something, and I was in my pajamas, and I was reading my Bible or, you know, sitting there with my Bible, and the Lord spoke to me and said, get up and go to Marymount Hospital and pray for a guy that's in intensive care right now. He got that word from the Lord. And he went to his wife, and he says, you know, I feel like the Lord wants me to go to the hospital, and he wants me to go right now, and I got to go into intensive care. And she's lived with him for quite a few years, so she knows what's coming. And she looks at him, she says, just do me one favor, will you? Change out of your pajamas. Please don't go with your shoes and your pajamas into ER. So he goes up there and went into, and I told you this one on a Wednesday night. God spoke to him, and the little nurses knew him enough by them. They knew Steve was coming. So they said, Steve, yeah, we got a guy in here. He's been pronounced. He's gone. He's fourth stage or something. And he says he's not going to make it. They already told him. We're just going to send him home. That's it. So Steve goes in there, and he says, okay, where's the dead guy? Where's the guy that's going to die? And he took him over there. They took him. There's two or three people, but they took. He said, are you the guy that they told is going to die? He said, yes, that's me. He says, all right, God sent me up here to pray for you because he's going to heal you of whatever you got. He says, there's no way, man. He says, they've already told me I'm beyond point where I can have radiation and all this other stuff. He says, we're going to believe God tonight. And Steve laid hands on him, and he felt like the Lord touched him. Then he went to Somerset for tests, and the man did all the MRIs and all the CAT scans and everything, and he was completely cancer-free, 100% healed. You know what he does now? He goes around with Steve once in a while, and they invade these places and tell people what God can do. Amen? Let's stand together tonight. Here's what I believe. We've got to pray and believe and not quit praying and not quit believing and encourage. When me and Vernon go out to pray with Roy tomorrow, Roy may want to go on home. If he does, we want the Lord to do what the Lord wants to do. But I want you to say these words with me tonight. Lord, I know you can. I pray that you will. I know you can, and I pray that you will. Is that a weak prayer or is that a good prayer? How many of you know he can tonight? He can, and I'm praying by faith that he will.